Good morning, everyone. Hey, my name's Carl, if you don't know me. Just give me a moment to set up my parade of devices. My name's Carl. I'm a trainee here, if you don't know me. It's my pleasure to bring you the sermon for today. Special hello to Roma Presbyterian, if you're watching on video. We might just pray before I start, and we'll kick into it. Lord God, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you that when we look at the Bible, we can see reality. We can see more than what we can see just as people. We can see the meaning in hardship. We can see what you're doing in this world. And we can see the way to solve the biggest problem in the world, which is our sin and our rebellion against you. It's a tricky topic today. Different people are going to be at different stages of life, going through different kinds of hardship. And I just pray that you would speak to them individually through the Holy Spirit and really apply it directly to them. Please help me to speak clearly, and please help everyone to listen really well and listen to what you're saying as your words. Amen. Is anyone here a runner? Have we got any runners in here? I know we have a few, yeah. We have a few brave souls who put their hand up. I am a very, very amateur runner. By that I mean I used to do parkrun about 4 or 5 months ago. But this thing about running, I don't really get it. Like, I was pretty consistent for a while and I got really slack, but I just don't get the appeal of running. You know, your legs hurt, your lungs hurt, your brain is telling you to stop doing what you're doing, and it's just not appealing at all. But this is the metaphor we've been given in Hebrews 12. Christian life is like a run. Not like a running race where we're competing against each other to see who's the best and who can run the best. It's actually a little bit more like parkrun, where everyone's got their own race to run, and we're all running just to run as well as possible. And we're all trying to honour the master runner, Jesus, who is the best runner and the one who went first. And it's one of those metaphors, I think, if you've been a Christian for even a little while, it's really easy to grab a hold of, because the Christian life is actually pretty hard, isn't it? If you've committed to following Jesus, you'll find that it requires a lot of discipline. On paper, it comes across really, really simple. You see Christians doing things like reading the Bible to get to know God more. You see Christians making prayer a priority, so to stay close to God. You see Christians fighting the sin in their life. You see Christians telling people about Jesus and showing his love to them. And you see Christians participating in church like you're all doing now to encourage each other and to run well. And that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? But it's not easy because life isn't easy. Like, it's not hard to get down and pray, is it? But if you've woken up early, staring down the barrel of a massive day at work, and you know it's going to be stressful, you probably don't want to get up that little bit extra early to pray. It's not easy then. Or it's really not hard to be nice to a person or to show God's love to a person, unless it's that person who really, really gets on your nerves and you have to bite your tongue not to say anything mean to them. It's not easy then to show God's love to that person. And it's not really hard to sit down and read the Bible. But you might be a person who hasn't found joy in reading the Bible for years. And you might have this sense of guilt building up in you that you're some kind of really bad Christian for that. And that would make you want to avoid the Bible even more. It's not easy then, is it? I think in reality, being a Christian's hard because we're sinners. We're just broken on the inside. And God is making us new, but we're still a work in progress. So we've got to ask the question, this is the question that Hebrews 12 answers, is how do you run the Christian race well? Is there a way you can run that still works under pressure, that's still doable under pressure? And yes, there is, funny enough. I have three things to say from a passage today. I'm sorry I don't have a PowerPoint. I hope you're all excellent, excellent listeners. First thing to make sure that you're running well is to fixate on Jesus so that you don't lose heart. Second thing is to endure hardship as discipline. And the third thing is to remember that discipline means you are part of God's family. That's how you run well as Christians, those three things. First point, fixate on Jesus so you don't lose heart. Now, I have a dog, and she is an obsessive animal. She's an older Kelpie. She's well past her prime, but she's still just quick enough to sort of run alongside me on the bike. So I take her for bike rides. I put her on the lead. We go out to a place on the outskirts of town where there's a paddock and a dirt road, and I let her off, and she runs and runs and runs and sniffs and does things that dogs do. And by the time she comes back, she's exhausted. Clip her back on, ride back home, and she's just dragging her feet, and I'm riding really, really slow. And she does this thing where when she's tired, she has to sniff everything. Just everything is suddenly interesting. She's just trying to get you to slow down. But if she were to catch sight of a kangaroo, she would be off. Her energy levels just go from zero to infinity. So I let her off the lead, and she just runs. This fatigued, exhausted dog just runs and runs and runs and runs to chase this kangaroo. And the exhaustion is just gone. And I think that is what the passage is getting at. It's saying fixating on Jesus, obsessing about Jesus, just keeping him in your view is the way you run and not get tired, even under pressure. If you've got a Bible in front of you, have a look at verse 1 to 3. I'm going to start halfway through verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've got to be like my dog. We've got to catch sight of the one who endured and chase after him. And it says Jesus was fixated. He was fixated on the joy that was ahead of him. He had his eyes fixed on the joy of making a way for people like us to be saved from our sin. He was fixated on the joy of fulfilling God's plan from the beginning of the world. And he had fixated on the joy of honoring his Father by running the perfect race. And that's how he ran strong. And you know, if you're familiar with the life of Jesus, he had so many reasons to want to give up. So many reasons he could want to quit. He knew full well just how much it was going to hurt to die on the cross. He knew that no one really deserved what he was doing for them. But he persevered to the end by fixating on the joy, not what was happening around him. And we are told to fixate too. Verse 2 says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so you don't grow weary and lose heart. Jesus fixated on what was ahead of him, and we fixate on what's ahead of us, which is Jesus. He's the pioneer. He's the one who went first. He's the first runner. And that's how you don't grow weary and lose heart. Because when you're fixated on something, everything else just moves to the peripheral. And if you have that obsessive mindset, you can just keep on going when you're exhausted. You can keep on going and going if you fixate on Jesus. And you might want to ask me at this point, well, how do you do that? It's not really that easy. Like, life is not easy. There's work, there's people, there's relationships, there's all these other things that take our attention. How do you actually fixate on Jesus? Well, I'll give you the cop-out answer first. You should pray more, you should read the Bible more, and you should just think about him more. I say it's a cop-out answer, but actually, it's true. It's 100% true. But I'm guessing if you're a Christian, you already know that. And it's probably not terribly helpful advice for me to just say, just do more of that. So let me give you a question that helps me fixate on Jesus. What are you actually most grateful to him for? For me, I imagine Jesus walking up the hill, the Calvary Hill, with a cross on his back. He's beaten, he's bloodied, and he's walking to die the death that belongs to me. He doesn't stop. We know he could have. He's God in the flesh. And that just gets me. That just makes me feel so grateful. It really helps me to refixate on him. Because you think about what he did for you, what he did for me, it's just amazing. And I think about the troubles in my life, like, and it seems so trivial. It's funny, this is legitimately like the biggest struggle I'm going through right now. And it's going to sound so trivial phrasing it just after Jesus. So my traineeship here is finishing up at the end of the, well, start of next year. I don't know exactly what I'm doing for work. And I'm wondering about how I'm going to make money and what direction God wants me to go in. And it seems that can just take up my complete focus, forgetting about Jesus, who's done what he's done. But when you do refixate, all that other stuff just looks silly, doesn't it? It sounds like a silly concern. It just puts everything back in perspective. So our first point is that we need to fixate on Jesus so we don't lose heart. Second thing, you need to endure hardship as discipline. And this is the hardest one, I think. But let me tell you a story. I used to be an after-school sports coach for primary school kids. I worked at a small school. And after school sports, pretty much everyone participates. So you have 5-year-olds playing against 12-year-olds. And if you know kids, that's a massive difference. So it's actually a pretty hard gig. You'd be playing cricket and you have, you know, grade 5 kid bowling, and 5 preps walk out to bat and they hold the bat the wrong way around every single time. And they don't know how to swing it every single time. So you're stopping a game for every single person. You're reteaching and people are getting frustrated, and it's really hard, and it's so tempting just to let it go. Just let the prep hold the bat upside down. They'll get out, it's fine. It's not a big deal. But it sort of defeats the point of sports coaching, doesn't it? They don't get any better unless you do pull them up, unless you say, okay, stop, you're holding it the wrong way around. The little bits for your hands, the big bits for the ball. Hit the ball like that. They wouldn't have gotten any better if I didn't correct them. And I think for the Christian, and funny enough, this has been our metaphor for God, all of Holiday Bible Club, God acts like a coach. He wants you to get better at your running, so to speak. If you've got your Bible there, have a look at verse 5 to 7. He's quoting from Proverbs saying, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children." I want to make it really clear that discipline here is not talking about punishment. He's not saying the hard things in your life are because you stuffed up somewhere and God's putting you in the naughty corner and he wants to punish you. It's not saying that at all. It's saying it's more like training. But what he's actually saying is that the hardships in your life are a divine training opportunity from God. Not divine punishment, but they're actually a divine training opportunity. God wants to train you to be more like Jesus. And the hardships are actually the way that he trains you. He uses hardship to help us to stop relying on sinful habits to feel better. He uses hardship to help us to be better at witnesses to people who don't know him. He uses hardship to develop an in-depth understanding of him that we can communicate to other people too. He uses hardship to help us stop making our old mistakes. He doesn't want you to keep holding the figurative bat the wrong way around. So he's made every difficult thing in your life a chance to become more like Jesus. And a good question to ask yourself is, what am I actually being trained for? What could God want to change in me? What could he be preparing me for in this hardship? You see, like, as hard as it is to admit when you're in it, the most frustrating days you have build the most patience. And the biggest times of uncertainty where you just don't know how things are going to turn out, I have this unique opportunity to show you that God can be trusted. And your saddest days also bring you the greatest opportunity to experience God's comfort in a way you would never experience it otherwise. It's not an easy way to learn, but it's definitely effective. It has the potential to make you more like Jesus. So he wants you to endure hardship as discipline or as training. My third point is an exciting one. After the heavy one, discipline means you're part of God's family. Now, I've got to be honest with you about my sports coaching story. I gave up on coaching those kids a lot. They were a really hard group. I'm making excuses, but there is, realistically. They were a hard group. They were a rowdy bunch. They got into trouble a lot. And very often, I would let the prep walk out with the bat upside down and just let them go. Just let them hit it the wrong way. I was just watching the clock, waiting for 4:30 to come so I could send them home. But I have to wonder, if they were my kids, would I have done that? Would I have just given up and just sort of thought, let's just go the easy way? I don't think I would have. Because, you know, families are designed to work where you don't give up on people. You want the best for people in your family no matter what. And that's how God treats you when you're in his family. Have a look at verses 7 to 11. It says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we all respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." God's discipline is proof that we're part of the family, proof that he cares, which is the exact opposite of what you think, isn't it? Because usually when life gets really, really hard, that's when you start to think, does God really still care? Does he still love me? The writer's flipping it on its head, that understanding on its head. If God didn't care, he wouldn't train you. He'd be like me with the preps, holding the cricket bat upside down. He wouldn't let you go through hardship if he didn't care. He'd be like a parent who doesn't really care enough about the kids to make sure they know right from wrong. He'd be like a parent who sees their child doing something really dangerous and doesn't say anything, don't want to disturb them. If God didn't care, he'd just let you cruise through life, sinning in ways you're not aware of, never challenging you, never growing you. In a race, you just potter over the finish line, having hardly run at all. And your run certainly would not look anything like Jesus's. When God lets you go through hard times, he's actually treating you like a part of his family, like a father and a son or a daughter. This might be really hard to hear right now, depending on what's going on for you at the moment. But the passage makes it really clear that he does it because he's your father and he loves you. And the more like God you are, the better off you'll be. So what do we got to do then? Knowing that discipline means we're part of God's family, I think the last two verses apply it for us, which is awesome. That's very convenient for me. Have a look at verse 12 and 13. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, rather healed. Since you're part of God's family and hardships, we know that hardships aren't a reason to doubt that. Don't give up. You can run even stronger. Since you don't have to worry whether God's abandoned you when things are really hard and whether running the race is even worth it, whether you're doing it right, you can just focus on running the race. And the author of the letter needs to let us know here that there's a danger that comes from running with weakness. In a running race, the danger is you injure yourself by like twisting your ankle, hurting your joints. There's a lot of ways you can injure yourself by running. But in a spiritual race, when a weakness has gone checked for a long time, it can be much, much worse. You can imagine someone serving hard in church for a long time and neglecting their own prayer life and their own relationship with God and starting to feel bitter and exhausted as they just lose sight of what on earth they're doing. You can imagine someone trying to be a good witness to other people while not really studying the Bible for themselves and sort of questioning, why do I believe what I believe? I'm not sure, just forgetting why they're a Christian in the first place. So since you know that hardship is evidence that God loves you, strengthen those weak points of your run. And remember that discipline means that God, you are part of God's family. So how do you run the Christian run well? You fixate on Jesus so you don't lose heart. You endure hardship as discipline. And you remember that discipline means you are part of God's family. To finish off, I want to just pick bits out of the passage and show you what a strong run and a weak one looks like. Because I think the passage spells it out for us. The weak runner is just wondering if God still cares. Doesn't know for sure that God still cares about them. And has eased up on resisting sin, if you have a look at verse 4. And isn't really thinking about Jesus, just how tough it is right now. And the strong run's the complete opposite. The strong runner knows that hardship is evidence that God cares. Is doubled down on resisting sin. And isn't really thinking about how tough it is right now, just about Jesus. Which one do you think best describes you? If you're not fixated on Jesus right now, I want to encourage you to do that. Remember what he's done for you. Remember how he ran his race. And through your hardships, remember that he loves you. And he's training you because you're part of his family. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that for some people that might be a hard message to hear, that bad things happening in our lives are a training opportunity for us, that you let us go through hard things so that we become more like you, and it's evidence that we are part of your family. I just pray we'd fixate on you. I pray as hard as it is to see past what's going on around us and in our lives, I pray that we'd be able to fixate on you and get obsessed and fall in love and just chase after you, because you ran the perfect race ahead of us and we just want to run like you. Please help us to see the weak points of our run and lift our drooping hands and our weak knees and just chase after you with all we've got. Amen.